and welcome to the Antioch Fort Worth Weekly Podcast. At Antioch, our desire is to cultivate a passion for Jesus and his purposes on the earth. To connect with us in community, partner with us through giving, or visit on a Sunday morning, please visit antiochfortworth.com. We hope you enjoy this week's sermon from lead pastor Jamie Miller.
This is Easter Sunday morning, and we are joining with our brothers and sisters about a quarter to a third of humanity on planet Earth. This is going all the way 18 hours ago, starting over in Auckland, New Zealand somewhere, who are getting up around the world and praising God because Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. And so we say, he's risen indeed with faith in our hearts. He is risen. Praise be to his name. I never get tired of sharing the good news on Easter. This is my 34th time to do it as a preacher. I don't know if I did it before then. That would have been weird. It could have gotten back into some of my lost days where I definitely wasn't doing that or thinking that. But this is, you guys, the best news on planet Earth, that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, declared with power through the resurrection from the dead to be the true King and Lord of the world, to be the forgiver of sins and the one who gives mercy to broken, hurting, needy people. We've got any of those in here this morning. And if I could just ask Jesus, you're not here by accident, and just ask Jesus to reveal himself to you this morning. Just, Lord, reveal yourself to me. Just more clearly this morning. And if you could get a taste of what's happening, like, it's amazing. Like, we get to do this life. We get to do this. Like, it's just, like, wow. It's a blow away to me. The truth about Jesus is the deepest truth of all truths. He is the truth. He is the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's glorious to fix our eyes on the one who is holding all things together by the word of his power. That's Jesus, and we were created by him, Father, Son, and Spirit, for adoption into that circle of love. That's the purpose, that's the ground of our very existence. Out of the overflow of the love of God, creation happened. Like, it couldn't be, it's so wonderful and incredible that it could not be contained. And we are made, our very existence is out of the love of God. It's beautiful, wonderful, good news. And so the story of Jesus is the story of Easter, and it is the story of the Bible, which is marked by these different covenants, the covenant with Abraham. Through you, I'm going to bless all the nations of the earth, and to Israel, you're a set-apart holy people, a kingdom of priests. And to David, you're going to have a son who's going to come and build a house, and he's going to reign on the throne forever and ever. And then Jesus Christ himself comes and brings the covenant of God's love to us that is for all people everywhere, all ethnicities, all socioeconomic groups, all people, all nations, every tribe, every tongue, every language, every nation. That's what God has done for us in Jesus. And the greatest need of humanity is to experience the shared love of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Straight up. That is the greatest need. You can, like, all the stuff, sociopolitical, all the wars and all that stuff, people need to know the love of God. They need to know and experience what God says about us. And in our brokenness, searching for identity, for peace, for love, for freedom from addictions and bondage and drugs and just all the stuff, the money, sex, and power that just ends up ruling us, and the powers are speaking lies to us. You have to believe this way. You have to believe this way. You have to believe this way. And God is saying, I'm setting you free through the cross and by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. I'm starting to preach. We were literally created to know the love of God. Literally created for adoption. Literally created for relationship with God. It's mind-blowing. In The Merciful Humility of God, English theologian Jane Williams writes, the resurrection is the sheer unimaginable power of the love between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that no force in existence can overcome. This love is the unbreakable reality. Just let that sink in for a second. This love is the unbreakable reality. We're talking about reality now. You talking about reality? We're talking about reality. The unbreakable reality of the love of God. Death and destruction could not stop this love. Could not unmake it. And when you think about that, that's just mind-blowing. Jesus' human story should have ended on the cross, but it didn't. He overcame death. His future is infinite. And we've been invited into this story of love. And what does that mean for us in our story? It's beautiful and wonderful that our stories are connected to the never-ending Niagara of the unbreakable love of God. Here's what I'm trying to say. Put it in a sound bite. I always try to do this. Go ahead. The main thing is that on Easter, we proclaim the good news that God reaches out to us in Jesus Christ and invites everyone to eternal life, love, and relationship. So let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 24, great chapter on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And just by way of introducing this, I do want to say that this spring we've been in a series on Colossians, sharing his life together, Colossians. And then starting next week, we're going to look at Philemon, which is resurrection family, and the implications ethically of what it means to live a new life together as one multi-ethnic family together in Christ. Wow. So that's gonna be good. You know, I'm excited about that. And Luke writes his gospel out of the seedbed that was where Colossians and Philemon were written. So at the end of Colossians, you find out that Luke is there in the jailhouse. We call it the jailhouse church. In the jailhouse church with Paul, it's Luke and Mark. The Gospel of Mark was written after the jailhouse church. The Gospel of Luke and Acts was written after the jailhouse church. And so over half the New Testament is written out of the jailhouse church. So there's a lot of stuff going on there that's really important for us to get. And so Luke was there when Paul was writing Colossians. He was there when Paul wrote, "He's rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves." He was there when Paul wrote, "He's the image of the invisible God." He was there when he wrote that he has reconciled all things in heaven and on earth together in the cross of Jesus Christ. He was there when Paul wrote, "Christ in you is the hope of glory, of everything being made right." He was there when Paul wrote, "We preach him. We preach Christ. And he is the wisdom of God for us, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Luke was there when he wrote that he is the reality. Luke was there when he wrote that in him is the fullness of God in a body. Luke was there when he wrote, just all those things that we're supposed to do, and that Christ himself is our very life. So fix your hearts and your minds on things above, where God, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Luke was there. And out of that, we read Luke's gospel and this account now of the resurrection. And before we read this, I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm going to read it in three parts. But before we read this, just pause and say, "Lord, what do you want me to see in the reading of Scripture this morning?" Everybody pray that. "Lord, what do you want me to see in the reading of Scripture this morning?" And then let's stand up together for this first reading. We do this to honor the Word of God, the words of Scripture, the words of God. And when we finish this first reading through verse 12, I'm going to say, "These are the words of God," and you say, "Thanks be to God." Okay? Lord, bless the reading of your word. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices that they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up, ran to the tomb, and bending over, saw the strips of linen lying there by themselves. He went away, wondering to himself what had happened. These are the words of God, and we say, thanks be to God. Have a seat. Okay, so just a few comments, and then we're going to keep working our way through this. But the disciples, they didn't understand. You know, we talked about this on Good Friday a couple nights ago. They did not get it. You know, they would have been there in force. They would have been, where's the tomb going to get rolled away? You know, the stone going to get rolled away. But the women were there, but they were taking spices to anoint his dead body, right? So they didn't understand. The 11 don't believe when they come and tell them. It's pretty, it's interesting to me. Peter does go, but he doesn't go back and tell the others. He's just kind of wondering about it himself, and he may have seen the women get rejected, and maybe he was holding on to his own opinions for a second. I don't know. But they're not believing. But we know now, because we're looking at this story, we go, oh, wow, you should have believed. But we're looking at this post-resurrection, and we know that he's raised from the dead. And there's a lesson here for us about the cross. Now, I want us to get this. It's not what we would do. That's the big lesson. God's not like us. And if we had all the power and could do anything we wanted, period, sovereign power, almighty, we wouldn't have come up with a cross. Because, I mean, that's God who is radical, self-giving, selfless, other-centered, agape love. Finding a way to serve all of humanity, everybody, everywhere, to come under, to serve, to love, to offer himself on our behalf. And our ideas of power, I mean, you take the most powerful idea you've got about even God, and then multiply that times a billion, 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 billion times, and it probably wouldn't be God dying on a cross for the sins of the world. We think of power differently, right? And they didn't get it. He died. He predicted he was going to die over and over. He said it straight up. He told you. Remember what he told you? He's going to suffer and die and then rise on the third day. Nobody's there. Because it's mind-boggling to us. Jesus calls the cross the hour of his glory because it's here at the cross and then in the resurrection vindicated with power that he is truly putting on display the love of God. It's the unimaginable love of God that this, not some other way, but this is the way God is. Glorious, glorious in power, in self-giving love for the sake of the world, for the sake of our sins, for the sake of forgiveness, for the sake of mercy, for the sake of hope and healing and life and purpose and destiny and meaning and adoption, you know, all of that. So as we read on, ask the Lord again, Lord, what do you want me to see? And let's keep going. Now that same day, two of them were going out to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus came up himself. He came up, walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing as you walk along?" They stood still, faces downcast. One of them, Cleopas, asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning and didn't find the body. They came and they told us they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." Now, just pause here. And so we're leaving Jerusalem now, right? We're leaving Jerusalem, not acting yet on this revelation. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and slow to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." Come on, what a sermon. I'm trying to preach. That's the sermon you want to hear. That's what you want to hear right there. "And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day's almost over.' And so he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table, he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and began to give it to them. And then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us when he talked on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' And they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It's true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." Okay, so just a couple things. Jesus, let's just look to Jesus here. Were not our hearts burning within us? And whenever we see the Lord in a fresh way, weren't our hearts burning? You could read one scripture 100 times, but in the presence of God, something happens on 101 and there's a flame going on inside here. Rivers of living water flowing here as I look and see Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God raised from the dead, declared with power through that resurrection to be the true King and Lord of the world. And I just want to say this again. When we're talking about the death and resurrection of Christ, we're talking about all that he is. He is the incarnate Son who offered his life, sanctified to the Father. What we could not do, he did. And then he was crucified for our sins, but he was raised on the third day by the power of God. Amps are swelling, drums are some little light stuff is happening. He was raised on the third day by the power of God, and he's been exalted to the right hand of the Father and has poured out the Spirit and is coming again to redeem us, to judge the living and the dead, to make all things right, to bring heaven and earth together, for us to see him face to face and be changed and to be formed into his very image in fullness. We're in process. We're in process, but a fullness is coming. We're in the now, but we're still in the not yet. I can still do stupid stuff. Can I get a witness? Did you just think that? Did you just do that? Did you just say that? Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. So in this passage, you guys, look for Jesus. Look for Jesus in the scriptures. That's how we understand and interpret the scriptures. Like, if they could have understood and interpreted the scriptures, they'd have been standing outside that tomb. If they'd been looking through the lens of Jesus, they'd been, you know, and so he's raised from the dead, and you know what they're going to be doing? They're going to be running. I didn't get that right. It's like this. They're going to be running to the scriptures to reinterpret everything in the light of Jesus Christ, right? So look for Jesus in the scriptures. He is the lens through which we look to understand the Bible, the story, the covenants, the revelation, all of that through the lens of Jesus. Secondly, look for Jesus at the table. Look for Jesus at the table. I mean, over 20 years, I've been praying. People that know me, have eaten lots of meals with me, know that when I sit down with other brothers and sisters, I pray, Lord, as we break this bread, and it could be tortillas, it could be, you know, all kinds of stuff, noodles, whatever, Thai select. Lord, as we break these noodles and this Penang curry, Lord, we want to see you. Jesus, we want to see you. We want to have a revelation of who you are. And Lord, reveal yourself. And again, it's not surprising that they would see him in the breaking of the bread. Remember, I mean, the feeding of the 5,000? You know, like, that's a revelation of who God is as our loving provider. The revelation at the meal that we talked about the other night at the Passover. I've longed to have this Passover with you, to celebrate this new covenant in my blood and to break this bread. And there, they recognized him in that moment. And the third thing then is look to Jesus. Look for Jesus when we gather, when we get together. So they all got together and they're talking about Jesus. We saw Jesus. And I just like, what a great thing to do. That last paragraph there is just when we get together, what are you seeing of Jesus? Chuck, what's fresh for you in the revelation of Shane? What's fresh? You know, Rachel, what's fresh? And we ask each other, what are you seeing? What's your testimony this week? What's the Lord doing? We asked that the other day at the prayer meeting. There's like all these testimonies. Just God's moving in different ways I didn't know about. One of our medical professionals had led a guy who was just hopeless, addicted, to just going through a terrible time in his life. And she got to lead him to the Lord just right there in that moment. He gave his life to Jesus Christ. She said, what's going on inside of you right now? He said, I am being flooded with hope for my future. I mean, that's, we get together and we talk about Jesus. So look for Jesus in the scriptures at the table and when we gather. Now let's ask one more time, Lord, what do you want me to see in this last reading? While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said, peace be with you. Peace be with you. They were startled and frightened and thinking they saw a ghost. So, again, it's not sinking in. They're using the only category they've got. Maybe he's like a ghost or something. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. Let me pause here and say something about the resurrection. Because he's raised, he's the first fruits, and we are going to be raised from the dead. Not spirits floating around on a dry ice kind of heaven place. We're going to be raised physically from the dead. And that he's the first fruits of that. And if we don't have that hope in us, then we're to be pitied. Now, and the reason I'm saying this is like there's a lot of just kind of Greek philosophic dualism out there, like spirit land is good and physical earth is bad, but we're going to be raised from the dead and God's going to bring heaven actually to a renewed earth, the new heavens and the new earth. And it's going to be glorious. Do you not see that I have flesh and bones? A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it for because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. And he told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead, and on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. Wow. So the question is, you hear that, And the question is, what do we do? What do we do? When we read this, what do we do? How do we respond? We believe. We say yes. And we repent. We turn from our way. I'm doing this over here. I think this is going to save me. But I turn to Jesus, who is the Savior, who is Lord of heaven and earth. And as I turn to him, I receive the mercy that he's just offering for all of us. Mercy, forgiveness, freedom. So believe and receive, as it's this eternal life. This is life. The life is knowing. It's not something else. It's knowing the Father. And it's knowing the Son. And it's living in that love. It almost seems so simple that it's mind-boggling to us that that's what God really wants to bring us into. But that's it. You know, and we want to live out of that place of love and relationship. Not just knowing about love and relationship. Not just knowing about God. Not just knowing about Jesus. But actually living in a real relationship of love where we respond and hear and walk with. And I just want to say, hey, you can start that journey today. If you've not started that journey, start that journey today. Like faith's rising in your heart and you're saying, yeah, I believe. Then it starts today. Let somebody know. We're going to have ministry. You can come down front and get prayer. But if you've known about the Lord for a long time, I just want to say they only knew about the Lord one day on the first day of the church when Peter preached the first sermon, said, repent. What do we do now? We believe. He's the Lord. He's Christ. God's declared with power. He's the Lord and the Christ. And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so I just want to say, like, the Ethiopian eunuch said, after hearing the gospel, he said to Philip, look, here's water. And today I just would say, if you've been thinking about this or putting it off, maybe for a year or two or 10, then here's water. And we'll do more baptisms. There's 13 scheduled in second service. Isn't that awesome? Like, you're just joining in. They did 3,000 on the first day of the church. We got a long way to go. That would take all day, by the way. We'd actually do the logistics on that one, Isaiah. That'd be wild. 2,900. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. So, but let me just, I want to say something here to those that, you know, I know not everybody's here every week, and I just special welcome to you. But I do want to say that if you need to recommit your life to Jesus Christ, today's a great day to do that. It's a great time to do that because we're all on a journey of faith. And you flash that slide up. And it's like, you know, we come to know the Lord as stage one, and then we get maybe start learning some stuff and get in some discipleship, stage two. And then we may even be serving and doing some leading things, but here's the thing, you guys, the wall is coming for everybody. And I'm not trying to be mean, just life is hard. Hard stuff happens. Everybody hits the wall. And the question is, then will we go down? Will we go, will we do the deep dive? We need to go deeper in the times that we're living in. We need to go deeper with the Lord. Take that inward journey. And then from that inward journey, we're living life out together with brothers and sisters who are actually walking this thing out. The goal is to be transformed into love, to be transformed by love, to be a love-exuding person. Kim was letting me know about this particular diagram a couple weeks ago. And it was in an interview with John Mark Comer. And he said he got to be with Eugene Peterson, who at the end, he's the guy that translated the Message version of the Bible. And he said every time we were with him there at the end, he just exuded love. He made you want to love God and love. He'd been transformed. He'd gone through the wall so many times. And guys, the temptation is going to be, you know, to just kind of stay in those first three stages and then go hit the wall and kind of back out, sometimes even pull back and away from church altogether. You know, just you've hit the wall and backing out. But, and you can make other, You can do the same journey with other parts of life. You could make your job, you know, I got to say, my job is incredible. And I'm getting discipled in my job, you know, and now I'm a leader and a server in my job, but you're still going to hit the wall. Everybody's going to hit the wall. And so we've got to press in through that stage there, and it's about relationship. We talk a lot around here about spending time with God, desire that leads to discipline, that leads to delight in His presence, but we're not just punching a clock. It's about a real relationship with a God of love. We want to know Him. We want to know Him and walk with Him as the loving God that He is. So, do you guys remember the first time that you loved someone so much that you realized you would die for them? I was 10 years old. And I just had a fight with my little brother. He's like 6 years younger than me, and I love him. But in that moment, on the tail end of that fight, I realized I would actually die for Jared. I didn't want to hurt him. I would actually die for him. Tears. 10-year-old Jamie. And I realized that love. That's my kind of first story. Should be my dad and mom because they brought me into the world. But that's kind of when I remember it. And I remember, like, my daughter is back there on the wall with little Sunday. And I remember holding her, us taking her home. It's such a weird experience, by the way, coming home with a baby. Like, there was two, then there's three. You know, it's just weird. And I'm holding this little baby. I'm sitting. I can't, like, sit down. But I remember holding her and looking at her and going, I would die for you. You know, I would die for you. I loved her so much, you know. And my son, too. A couple weeks ago, I was down there. We got a couple days down in Austin where Matthew is at, and we got to play a round of golf. Both played good. It was glorious. But we just had so much fun being together. And I was about to leave. I'd already hugged him, and he was taking the cart back to the place where you drop it off. We were in the parking lot there, and I gave him a hug. And I was driving off, and I had this thought, like, what if I don't see him again? There's a crazy, weird thought, and I hit the brakes, put on the hazards, and I went back, and I was waiting for him at the car when he walked. He's like, what's up, Dad? I had tears in my eyes. And so I reached out, and I gave him a hug, and then he kind of grabbed me by the shoulders, and he looked me in the eyes, and he realized what was happening. I said, I love you so much. And he hugged me again two or three more times, you know, and I came back to Kim, and I was like, I'm good. Praise the Lord. You know, it was just a glorious time of love, you know, with my son. We love our kids, and we're invited into, like, if I love as a father, how much more infinitely does God the Father love us? It's just mind-boggling. And so, we want to press through the wall of resistance, and whatever it is, we can get prayer for that. But I invite you next week to talk about resurrection family and looking at Philemon. Like, there's some great stuff in there ethically. How do we walk this out as the people of God on the mission of God for the glory of God? And this Easter, I just want to say, I am stirred to dream again about the beauty of heaven. Because as I reflect on this unimaginable power of love, I think, like, whether it's with Kim or with my children or with my grandchildren, I can only do so many relationships. Our team, our staff, our life groups, you know, and then there's love in my heart for this church. There's love in my heart, you know, and I want to love the pastors and the other churches in the city. There's love flowing in my heart. There's love for the leaders of our movement, Antioch, you know, but I can only love so much, but I'm dreaming about unhindered love, where my sinfulness and my time and my money or my resources don't hinder me anymore from freely loving everyone. And you know, like, heaven's not going to be boring. The new heavens and new earth, it's not going to be boring because we are all going to be growing ever ex- exponentially in our creative capacity to love one another like the love of the cross, like self-giving love that expresses itself in wonderful, beautiful creativity. I don't know how many can understand what I'm trying to say right now, but it's really, really big. It's big, and it's glorious, and it's good. And, you know, loving others is vulnerable. There's vulnerability along the way. We get hurt. We do things to other people. People do things to us. And part of looking at Easter Sunday and the cross is seeing the unimaginable power of the love of God, and then realizing we can be filled up again, and we can come back to the table again. We can again, Lord, give grace. How many times we've had to do that? We can always be hopeful because love cannot be defeated. Not by death, not by destruction. Empires crumble and tyrants fall, but the love of God will keep rising from the dead. And this is the truth that we cling to on Easter 2024. Amen. Y'all stand up. Praise the Lord. Team's coming, and I just want to give us an opportunity. We're doing actually really good on time. It just will take 5 or so minutes here, and just respond to the Lord. And let us know if you need to be baptized. We'll either do it this service or next, but let us know. As the team is coming, let's go ahead and get the ministry team up here at the front. And if you need to start the journey with Jesus, come and get prayer. Or please let somebody know. Pray with somebody. I want to start the journey with Jesus. He died on the cross for my sins. I receive that forgiveness. I turn to you, Lord. I repent and look to you. That's starting the journey. If you need to be baptized in water, there's water right here. Let's do it. We've got clothes. We've got everything that's needed. Towels, all that kind of practical stuff. If you've hit the wall, I want to encourage you to get prayer from somebody up here at the front or just somebody that you came with. Please, let's pray for the breakthrough, to go deep, to not walk away. And if you just need to surrender again afresh and to experience the love of God, then please get prayer. Father, meet us. Lord, release the love of God in this place, the resurrection power, the unimaginable power of your love. Declared on this Easter 2024, He's risen. He is risen indeed. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Just let's press in. We're going to take a few minutes. Get prayer. Let somebody know, hey, I want to follow Jesus. Let somebody know, I want to be baptized. I want to recommit my life. Whatever it is, let's go.